It is evidence that we have seen where lawfare in our country and going after different politicians and doing different things and people who cannot afford lawyers, good ones, and those who can afford money and taking advantage of people who cannot defend themselves in any way and seeing the perversion of justice in so many different ways in our country, even among, especially judges in our country. And that the judges many times are not looking with impartiality, but they look with partiality. And they begin to make judgments based on a political movement. They begin to make judgments on people who, even judges knowing that they cannot defend themselves. But the judge has a particular idea in mind. He is not judging on truth. He is not judging with impartiality. He is judging based on his own set of ideologies. And this is strictly forbidden in Scripture, but especially among the people of God. And as we look at our own justice system, people used to say, let justice do its job. It takes time, but let justice do its job. And at an all-time high, people no longer have any confidence in politicians, in judges, and many times even in medical care, though there are some that are wonderful. There is a system that even doctors and nurses and those feel as if their hands are tied by a particular system. And as we look even to presidents, it wanes back and forth whether we support them or not. But in every aspect of your life, even young people, hear this, every aspect of your life, the one thing you are looking for every day, all decisions that you're making, you're looking for justice. That's what all the TV programs are about. That's what books are about. That's what your conversations are about. We want justice. But the question becomes, what is the truth of justice? How are we to know anymore what is truly just and what is not just? Because the world that we live in that is rapidly going into a deep type of paganism, it is not to be found there. And the wars, and even that young man that shot Charlie Kirk, in his own perverted mind, what did he think he was looking for? Justice. And then on the other side, after the assassination of Charlie Kirk, what are people looking for with the young man that shot Charlie Kirk unjustly? Justice. And people are looking to our court systems and they're looking to everything else and they're saying, where is the justice? When will justice come? Will it come swiftly or will the wheels just keep grinding on and on and on and we continue to live in this unjust world? Without God and without the Word of God, we have no idea what true justice is. Only in our own perverted minds. Because we often say to ourselves, and we must admit this with all humility, I seek justice for what is just for me, not necessarily anybody else. When you are in a heated argument, with a husband and wife, or two children are arguing, or at work, two people are going at it, just arguing. What are they both looking for? I'm not getting my justice. And the other person feels that I'm not getting my justice. Then how do we work this out? And much of the world has no idea in how to work out a conversation and to do it justly. In this ancient text, though we see donkeys and ox and how all these particular things, it does speak to us. And though we don't have a donkey or an ox or a horse, except if you're Amish, which nobody Amish, I think, comes here. But it's one of those things that how you treat each other with cars or how you treat each other with in daily life, but especially among the people of God and how we treat each other. And we must look at this text. These are the people of God that God said, this is my son Israel. All of Israel is my child. I will covenant with them. They will be my people and I will be their God. But, as the people of God, and as my people, the Lord says, you must live in a certain way. You must treat each other in a certain way. And we need these guidelines. We need these rails. We need this fence. Why? To hem ourselves in. Not to hem so much that person over there or that person over there, but these are here to say, I need to hem my own self in, because sometimes I will claim that you are guilty before you are even found guilty. Have you ever seen the news stories on TV? Somebody did something. And you look at that, perhaps you are outraged that that person could do such a thing. But they've never been in a court system yet. And then you doubt the court system. But then in that court system, come to find out, and let's say it's a good one, that that person was actually innocent of those charges, but people had already made an assumption. And you see that in number one, justice without partiality. Justice without partiality in verses 1 through 3. Justice without partiality. Here is what it says first, and it comes from Exodus chapter 20:16 in the Ten Commandments. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You don't like your neighbor. Your neighbor did something to you. Your neighbor was mean to you. Your neighbor gossips about you. Your neighbor spreads false rumors about you. And so then in your revenge, you begin to spread false rumors about your neighbor, or even in a courtroom system, because you don't like your neighbor, you make them guilty of something that they never even did because of your own prejudices. This is to be justice without partiality. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness against somebody else. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many, so as to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. So break this down. First of all, we're looking at this. First of all, destroying your neighbor. Proverbs 11:9 says, with his mouth, the godless man or person will destroy his neighbor. There are so many verses in Scripture that forbids a person purposely with their mouth seeking to destroy their neighbor's reputation, their neighbor's livelihood. They would love nothing better than to falsely accuse and to talk of things to make sure that that person goes down. And we let our mouths run. And it's like in James 3 when it says it begins with a little spark. But you know what? How does a forest fire begin? Especially in California. How does it typically begin? Typically, it begins somebody putting out their cigarette, or it begins with a little spark of something, and then next thing you know it, people's homes are gone, people's lives are lost, animals, everything is completely ruined because of one little thing, and so is our tongue. You can ruin somebody's soul and you can ruin and destroy somebody's lives because you can't contain your own sense of vengeance. Scripture says, stop yourself. This is a heinous sin before the Lord. Another word is gossip. So we don't like somebody. So we want to destroy somebody. And so we begin to gossip and we begin to malign and we begin to do these things. And here's the other thing that it is saying, that you are not to fall in to have, if some wicked person is having a lawsuit against somebody, you are not to fall in with them because somehow you're either friends with them or you don't want to part friends with them or something is going on, but you've fallen in and you are also now beginning to be a false witness against somebody for something that is not even true. And you do not know if it's true or not because you never bothered to check the facts. You just believe because somebody said. So when you ask somebody, oh, you just told me something about somebody else. Where is your evidence? Where did you get this information from? Who told you that so-and-so said such and such? Where is your evidence? But sometimes without discernment, we just begin to believe a false report. Then in here, verse 2, we get in with many people. It's a herd mentality. Oh, and all these people are all agreeing about this individual. And you fall in and say, oh, I can't believe that. Wow, that is amazing. You have no evidence. You have no proof. You have nothing. And what would it be like for you if you said, you know, I think we need to stop having this discussion. This is not right. And this is not fair. There is a biblical way in order to deal with this. If that person has offended you, you are to go to that person. If they have sinned against you, Matthew 18, you're to go to that person. And you are to sit down with them. And again, I'm talking with believers of Christ because the world doesn't know what to do with this, but we do. We have a clear mandate. We are to sit down with that person. We are to deal with these matters privately first and foremost. If the person that has sinned against you does not listen, you are to take another, not another that is just on your side, but somebody without partiality that could sit between both of you and justly discern who is in the wrong and who is in the right, and to seek reconciliation among the two. If that doesn't work, yes, tell it to the church. Go to the church. By the way, in a church, there should be no campaigning. Oh, I'm on so-and-so's side. Oh, I'm on the other side. Oh, I wish that that person would. There is to be no partiality. You are to seek the truth in all matters, is what this text is dealing with. I don't care who's on whose side and who's on the other side. I want to know, what's the truth here? Who's lying? Who is telling the truth? What is the sin that is so affecting this particular church? Not at this time, of course, I'm talking about, but if anything like that were to happen, we have a godly mandate, a godly justice system, even within the walls of our own churches, the body of Christ, and how to deal with each other. But you know what? Matthew 18 is one of the most disobeyed passages in the church of Christ today. We hear it over and over, but yet we still do it. I will say this. Even if I began to gossip about somebody in such a way that maybe even was partially true, what am I doing talking to somebody else about it when I should be going directly to the source? So in here, it very specifically says that the herd mentality, that we can jump in with the many. And I will tell you this so many times, the larger crowd is the wrong crowd. It has the wrong message and is doing it wrong and is in sin. And when you begin to stand up as a godly man or godly woman and saying, I will have no part of this. This benefits nothing. This is wrong. Will you be rejected by the crowd? Perhaps. Perhaps one or two in that crowd will say, you know what? You are absolutely right. This is wrong. We should not be doing this. And even if you have to say that to a dear friend that is very close with you, and that you lovingly say, we can't have this conversation. Here's why. And you explain it. And then all of a sudden, you're invited over to their house less and less. And when you see them in church, they begin to, hey, how you doing? And they treat you a little more coldly than they used to. That is a sacrifice that we all take to do justly and to do right. And that there is to be no partiality. So destroying your neighbor with your tongue, be very careful. And then there's no partiality. Because justice, we have this saying that justice is blind. It's supposed to be blind. Lady Justice at the Supreme Court has a blindfold on. And as she weighs the balances of justice, what is she saying? I am only interested in the truth. I have no, when it comes to people, I become blind. That is why the rule of law is by the law and not by people, because we go back and forth emotionally. But we have to look deeply into what is the truth. Leviticus 19:15, with no partiality, says this: you shall do no justice. You shall do no justice and injustice in court. What does he mean? Even in ancient Israel, when court is held, there is to be no injustice in this court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the rich. What is it saying? Just because they're poor doesn't mean they're not guilty. And just because they're rich, they should have no advantage in the courtroom. When an elders and the elders that were appointed by Moses to judge cases, it is specifically saying, if it is a poor man that comes before you with raggedy clothes, and there is a rich man that is standing before you who has great reputation and fine linen clothes, as far as you as the judge are concerned, you don't care. I only want one thing. I want, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. I want to be righteous in my judgment. I want to be righteous in understanding what is the matter of the case here. Many times you may rule against the rich man, or in some cases you may rule against the poor man because he did wrong. Who did wrong and who is right in this case? God is interested in truth and justice, not in partiality. Not because we think that somehow by ruling in someone's favor that we are going to gain their confidence more and more. That is not what we want. We want justice. We want the truth more than anything else. And that is why Paul, thirdly, speaks in Ephesians 4:25, speak the truth. Therefore, having put away falsehood, lies, bearing false witness, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor. Whether the truth is encouraging or whether the truth is like a dagger going into their heart, we are to speak the truth. And Paul says, told Timothy, speak the truth with all gentleness and love, but speak the truth. What is the truth with his neighbor? Why? Because we are members in Christ with one another. We are all the body of Christ, and truth in these walls, when we gather together, ought to reign supremely. Not hearing the gossip of the world, and not hearing he said this and she said that, and this is what's happening, and joining in. Oh no, as the body of Christ, we are different. We want one thing and one thing only. We desire the truth. God has given us the truth. So be careful when you begin to align yourself with friends. Better is the hard truth of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. That even if you are wrong, if you are the one in wrong, and a dear brother or sister in Christ that is close with you says, hey, this conversation should be taken in a different way. This is not the right avenue for this conversation. May I tell you, we need to take that humbly. And you look at that person and you say, you know what? You're right. Will you forgive me of that? I need to do this right. And thank you for telling me. You see, that is the response of a godly person when found in sin. When found in the wrong, they humbly listen and they thank the other person for the correction and the exhortation to be godly and to do it in the right way. This is not what is happening in the world, but the question becomes, is this the example that we set for the world, for all of us bought in the blood of Christ, to love one another with the truth, even when it hurts deeply? Secondly, there is justice without prejudice, verses 4 and 5. Number 2, justice without prejudice. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. By the way, that was money. That was money. That was a living. If you see the donkey of one who hates you, lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue him. You shall rescue it with him. So he's saying, do you have an enemy? Someone who just doesn't like you. In fact, they hate you. And they have done things to you that are so bad and so wrong that it seems as if it was unforgivable. When you see them in a situation such as this ancient context, that somehow that animal ran astray, what is my fleshly inclination? I will take that animal into my barn and hide it and laugh at the one who hates me and laugh at my enemy, because now I have gotten one over him. Now I have his animal. Now I have taken part of his living away from him. See how he likes that. But in this text, even in this text, you are looking at the Old Testament and saying, no, 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 no. You are to love your enemy. The person, even if they despise you, when something befalls them, and in this case, if one of their animals and the animal is crushed under the burden and the owner is partly crushed under that burden, you are to run and help the one who actually hates you, and you are to save the animal's life and his life both. You are to do justly, even to those who despise you, even to those who hate you. And by the way, some of you are thinking of people right now. How can you not? You're thinking of someone. You're thinking of a group of people, and sometimes we have nursed ourselves to sleep based on our own bitterness and our own hate of things that have been done to us, and we recite them over and over in our mind, and it consumes our life. But it should not, because here's the thing, the person that hates you, they are consumed. Why should you be? If you've been delivered in Christ, and that you learn now, I must learn to love my enemy. Here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, Jesus says this. And somehow in this Judaic Christian community, they were given permission to love their neighbor, but yet they were given permission to hate their enemy. You can love your neighbor, and that's good. But if you have someone that hates you, and you have someone that has treated you wrong, and you have someone that has done all these things to you, it's okay to hate them. But Jesus says, but I tell you, this is brand new, and the crowd would have been like, what? Are you kidding me? Love my enemy? But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. They're taking away your livelihood. They've hurt your family. They've done all these things and malicious rumors. Much like Christ, whose Mary was accused of sleeping with a Roman soldier, and that's who Christ's father really was. There was no virgin birth. These malicious rumors that were being spread about Christ, and this persecution that he was doing. But he said the proper response is to pray for those who are your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray, pray, pray that God would deliver them, that God would so move in their heart, no matter how bad of an enemy it is. Pray, pray for them. Why? That you may be children of your Father in heaven. Because this is how the Father acts toward us, and we will see that, but that we may become more like Him. We will love our enemies. And there may be more of them in the future as this world continually begins to sway against Christianity. Suffer the loss of your property. Suffer the loss of your reputation. Suffer the loss of all things in your life. Be willing to do that. And love them back. If they come into your garden and steal your food, go out with a bag and say, "Can I help you with more?" Because right then and there, you are opening the gospel. He causes His sun to rise, the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Or not even the tax collectors doing that. The most bad, evil reputation people, they love people that love them. What good is it if you just love people that love you? And they have the highest regard for you. Those are my people. I just want to go hang out. But those people, I'm staying away from. I hate them. I've got bitterness, all these things. But you begin to learn to say, I will love my enemy. And if you greet your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We are to love those in the body of Christ. And if somebody has really sinned against you, you are to go not to accuse them, but to reconcile with them, that you once again may walk as brothers and sisters. That is the goal. It is love, not vengeance, not getting your pound of flesh. But it is reconciliation, because what is to be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect, it is to love in all conditions, but especially with those that are difficult in your life and those people that are just treating you very difficult. You are to love them in all things. So we see love your enemy. We also see this going above and beyond in Matthew and continuing in Matthew 5 verses 40 through 42. And if anyone would sue, I circled these words, sue you and take your tunic, give him your cloak as well. What are you saying? Listen, if you really want my tunic, my outer garment, if you really want that, you know what? You can have the other things too. Material things does not bind me or my soul. You want to take my house? Okay, you'll probably win in court with a false accusation. But if I have to suffer in this way and to be godly in Jesus Christ, then God, let me suffer well. If you want to take my stuff, whatever it may be, I'm not so attached to it that if you want that, I'll give you more, if that's really what you want. And this becomes the testimony of even showing others that you're willing to love your enemy, but that you are not attached to the things of this world also. Verse 41, and even if one forces you to go 1 mile, as the Roman soldiers could do to Jews, they could throw their pack on them and saying, you carry my stuff for 1 mile. That was the law. But then he says, I tell you to go 2 miles with him. You see, the first mile, he was in control, was he not? Well, guess who's in control of the second mile? You. And it is the opportunity to share the love of Christ with somebody when they force you, when they sue you. And it says also in verse 42, give to the one who begs you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Give out of the resources. Sacrifice. Not have just a skim off the abundance. But the sacrifice, and there are times that we will be sacrificial. And you folks, I will say this. When we have been going through our burdens as a family, and they have been heavy, you have been there. And you have given, and you have given, and you have given, and you have given. And for that, we are grateful. And for that, that is why I've stayed 25 years. Because I see a small, yet growing, solid body of Christ that knows how to love well. And God has blessed all of us in this. And there are times in the past that we have not loved well, but we have learned from them. And we say, I have learned from this, and I have, God is showing me how to love even more and more within the body of Christ. And even my pagan neighbor, who rejects Christ in all things and wants nothing but ill for me, I will love him. I will love her. And I will continue to do for them. When they are sick, I will be there for them. Even though they hate me, even though they do not like me, I will be there for them because I will show the gospel. Now, Jesus is not excusing all kinds of where it comes to justice. If you are a murderer, you pay the penalty. If you are a theft, you have to pay a price. There is still the rule of law. But as for the believer, we begin to think in terms of, I am not here for vengeance. I am not here to get my pound of flesh. But I am here to demonstrate God and his love over me and what he has done. Why? Because I was the enemy of God one time. And so the example is this, how did God treat me when I was his enemy? You want to talk about injustice? You want to talk about fairness? Then we have to think deeply about how we have treated God. Romans 5, verses 8 through 11, very specific. Romans 5, 8 through 11 says this. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, I was still in the depth of my sin, Christ died for me. He didn't wait till what? I stopped being a sinner? Isn't it interesting how people think I can't be saved yet because there's things I have to clean up in my life first before I can present myself to God in Christ? That is a lie. That is from the devil. That is not possible. What you're saying is absolutely impossible. You see, for those who came to Christ, he died for us while we were still in the state of our sin. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, that is, made righteous by the blood of Christ, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Now get verse 10. For while we were enemies, did you get that? Think of the enemies that are in your mind even now against you. This is you. This is me. Sinner who is an enemy of God. That Christ would die for me while I was still a sinner and while I was still an enemy. We were reconciled, brought back to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by the life of Jesus Christ. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We were the Gentiles. We were the ones outside of the covenant. We were the ones that were the enemies of God. You, me. I wasn't born this way. I was born a sinner, not righteous. I was born to rebel against God when I was conceived. But Jesus Christ, in his mercy and his grace, chose to come down and reconcile this Gentile through the blood of his dear son. No longer an enemy, but now a child. No longer separate outside of the household of God, but brought all the way to the very throne of the Father God through Jesus Christ and by faith in him and his blood. That is who I am now. That is my identity now. I am no longer identified by God and saying, you are my enemy. You are treacherous. You are unforgiving. You are prideful. You're a thief. And you're a murderer in your own heart. And you have absolutely rebelled against me in every way possible. But that's why I'm sending my son. And I will bring you in. And I will save you by his blood, and I will justify you and make you righteous, and I will call you my child, and I will bring you not just now spiritually, but I will bring you into the new heavens and new earth, and you shall reign with Christ. You ought to be to a point where saying, that doesn't make any sense. Don't try to make sense of it. You'll get lost in the theology of it. It's deeper than that love is deeper than we could ever explore. Though we are too. But I tell you, drowned in that kind of love and grace and mercy. God loved you, his enemy. God loved you, the sinner. And if God has so loved you that way, when you are an enemy, then how are you to treat your enemies? How are you to treat those who unjustly treat you? You are to respond as God has responded to you. Take your cue from God in sending his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And look at it this way. What a greater time to share the gospel with somebody and to demonstrate the gospel with somebody than by loving those who despise you. Number three, justice without perversion. Verses 6-8. You shall not pervert the justice due to the poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from false charge and do not kill the innocent and righteous. For I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe. For a bribe binds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. In other words, when it comes to justice, don't we dare take advantage. Proverbs 22:22-23. Do not rob the poor because he is poor and easily taken advantage of, or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. In other words, justice is coming for those who are easily taken advantage of. Years ago, we had family members that were elderly, and I won't go through the whole story, but had maliciously played a trick on these elderly family members to get thousands of dollars. It was a phone call to get thousands of dollars using a situation that they had to go to Best Buy, mm-hmm. that they had to get these cards in order for something to take place. And how many times those that are elderly among us, and sometimes can go through things like Parkinson, Alzheimer's, they are so vulnerable and so need to be taken care of. But the wickedness of those people on the phone, knowing that they are taking advantage of draining these people's bank accounts through scams and different things. So much of that has happened, and so many people have gotten away with it. And I hope you know what I'm talking about. Know this. Justice is coming their way. They may never be in a courtroom of man, but they will be in the courtroom of God, and God will have his vengeance. And those who take advantage of kids, kidnapping them and selling them into sex slave trade, those who take advantage of people that are the most vulnerable in our society, knowing that they can rob them blind, that just is one of the things that gets me to the core. And that is when even as believers we cry, oh God, bring your justice. This is so wrong. And the most innocent among us, so many times I've heard this. I'm pregnant. I can't afford this baby. And even when the baby is much further along and the procedure that is done and the baby has pain sensors all in the body, all of these things, and a murderous doctor with murderous nurses stand there and take the life of the most innocent being on earth. Because why? Because, and here's what I've heard, it's just financially beneficial that they be eliminated. And for those who have done this in the past, you understand what I'm saying, that there is forgiveness in Christ. Absolutely. Guilty of murder, yes, but we are all guilty of murder in our minds. But that there is absolute understanding that even if we have robbed the poor and we have robbed the most innocent of their lives or their financial means among us, you run to Christ. Run to the cross where that sin was crucified on the cross and God did His righteous judgment on the cross because of our sin. We are to take the most innocent among us and we are to shield them and protect them and love them and bring them to Christ. And so He says, therefore also be just in all things. John the Baptist was answering questions, and John the Baptist, there he is in his camel hair, eating locusts and honey. I don't know how much of a wild man he looked like, but it was pretty wild. But he was a prophet. And he was an Old Testament prophet, technically. So we understand that even in here with John the Baptist, as he is preaching, and as he is answering questions, he's calling people to repent of their sin. You must repent of your sin. And he's also saying, hey, we need to prepare for the way, for the one is coming, who is Jesus Christ. And in here, the crowds are asking him as he stands in the water in the baptism of repentance. He says, the people then say, what shall we do in repentance? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him the one who has none. And whoever has food, you are to do likewise. What is he saying? Love your neighbor. If you have really come to God and you have come by faith to him, the fruit of that faith, the fruit of that repentance, when you have so many clothes in your closet and those are those without. Now, I know in the context of America here, we have more than we can deal with as far as clothes and stuff and things like that. But in this context, you could take it and those who need to be taken care of with food, that we can do it. And that's why we want to, our joy is to feed people from the town and beyond, as Brother Tim has set this all up with his wife, Mel. And our whole ministry is to say, we want to feed you, but we also want to pray with you. We want an inroad. Yes, it's true. We want an inroad of the gospel. We're not trying to bait and switch, but we are also trying to take care of those who can't take care of themselves many times. I know that there will be people who come in that can take care of themselves, but nonetheless, we want to become the kind of friends that share the gospel with them. When he said tax collectors who also came to be baptized. Now these tax collectors are coming. They want to be baptized in repentance. And he said to them, here's your repentance. Teacher, they said, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Why? Because if you owe $10, they often would say you owe $50 or $100. Knowing that they were taking advantage. This was Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus did the same thing. But then Zacchaeus repented, like in here, and he got saved. And he goes, I'm going to give basically all my money back to those and for those who are in need. This was the repentance of a tax collector. And the soldiers asked him. They could have been Herod's soldiers. I don't know if they were Herod's soldiers or Roman soldiers or whatever. And he says, and what shall we do? They said. And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be content with your own wages. Whew. Be content with your own wages. And do not try to get money out of people because you are in a position of authority and you have a weapon as a soldier. You need to repent of that. You are here to protect and serve and not take advantage. Be content with what God has given you. This is repentance. This is justice. This is godly justice. You seek to help other people, not take advantage of them. You seek to share the gospel and to bring the gospel and to care for the sick and to care for the needy and to care for those who are under tremendous trials and those particular things and pray for them and love them and get into a relationship with them. And especially people that cannot return what you have given. They have no ability to. And how often people will give to people, but they expect much in return. In fact, Scripture says that when we give, when somebody has blessed us, and we know that the only thing we could say is thank you, because we have no ability to return, then what are we to do? We are to quote unquote pass it on and to learn from that and to be kind and gentle. And you may not have much to give, but you can give of your life. And your love. You see, it's not about money, not about the things so much. It's about your love for all mankind. Yes, within the body of Christ first. Yes, within your family first. But even those that are pagans and that have misused and abused your reputation and the reputation of Christ, we are to return forgiveness. We are to return with love. And we are to return even if they want our stuff. Yes, I know that there's a law and it's saying, well, when do we become somebody's walking mat where they can just wipe their shoes on? Oh, you mean Christ? The Son of God? How was he taken advantage of? In every way possible, he was taken advantage of. In every way possible. All men were unjust toward the person of Jesus Christ in every way. And he was beaten with rods unjustly. His beard was pulled out, and they even said, is this even a man? Because his body was so ripped apart by the whips, and his beard and his face was puffy, and his body was no longer brown. It was now red. With blood. When we begin to think of people who take advantage of us, what have we done to Christ? Use that opportunity and say, you could take advantage of me in every way possible. But I will tell you this, either come to Christ and repent and come under the mercy and the love and the justice of Christ by faith in him, did he who died, or you will suffer the wrath to come. I promise you this. Those who have done, and perhaps in here, there have been things that have been done to you that are wicked. And there was not a thing you could do about it. You felt helpless, and you were. But I do promise you this. There is a courtroom that is coming. And justice will be meted out. But the only concern is this. Have I been justified for my own crimes against God himself? Have I believed in Christ? And have my sins been washed? And have I been forgiven in these things? That is what I am more concerned about than material and reputation and anything else. Four. Lastly, justice without oppression. As I said before, when it says here, you shall not oppress a sojourner, one who is traveling through and traveling on, and looking at them and saying, they're a Gentile. In the New Testament, they're a Samaritan. They're a Jew. And the Samaritan and the Jews didn't like each other. But they're... You have the Good Samaritan, a whole ministry called Samaritan's Purse is named after that. That a Jew was beaten on the road and when he was robbed and he was next to death. But what happened? One in whom the Jews hated, an enemy of that Jewish man that was beaten almost to death, came and ministered to him. and bound his wounds, and then took him to an inn and put him there and gave the proper medicine and made sure that he was nursed back to health. And then he said this, whatever else he owes when I come back through again, I will pay it. That is how the Samaritan treated those who hated him. This is the beauty of the story of Christ. And therefore you shall not oppress the sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Here's the law and the prophets first and foremost. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And that is a principle, a godly principle to live by for us. What do you wish people would do to you? Change that and make it outward now. Now go and do it to them. What do you wish when you have, how people would treat you when you sinned against them? Do you want forgiveness from them when you have done something? Then why can you not extend forgiveness in the same way? Forgiveness can be hard. It's one of the most difficult things you will do. And by the way, don't allow yourself to emotionally catch up until you forgive. That's not the point. You are to forgive as you have been forgiven. And sometimes you emotionally may not be there, but you will tell your flesh, you're not in control. It is the Holy Spirit that's in control. I will treat them in forgiveness. In fact, I will not only treat them in forgiveness, I will continue to show them that indeed I have forgiven them by my actions and my words. Oh, man. Honestly, ministries are great, but we could do all those things all day long and still harbor everything that is wrong in our heart. But in fact, we live by the law and the prophets. And secondly, being just. Being just. I was moved lastly by this in Micah chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. The Jews in Israel at this time, they are living in sin and rebellion against God, the one who called them Israel, his people. But now they are living in deep sin. And as I prayed and I said before, when sin happens and it becomes the nature and getting deeper and deeper into the darkness of sin and paganism, here's what will happen. Injustice in every single way. Taking advantage of the vulnerable. Whether they are kids, whether they are the crippled, whether they are the sickly, or whether they are the elderly, that you will be taken advantage of in every single way. You will feel completely unprotected in every way. And this is the sin that God is confronting with Israel. And that they have left him, and therefore they have gone into this paganistic idea, every man for himself. If you are cold, well, Lord help you because I am warm. If they are hungry, well, God bless you. But I have 5 loaves of bread in my house and none of it's going anywhere. This was the attitude. And with this, God condemns it. But they were still, get this, they were still going to the temple. They're still making sacrifices with animals. They're still going through all the things that God had commanded. They're still keeping the Sabbath. They're still keeping the different feast that God had given them. They're doing all of these things. But yet paganism ruled in their heart. Injustice ruled in their heart. Rebellion ruled in their heart still. But they were doing all the right things. And then there was this conversation that God is having as if he was having it with Israel. And here's what it says starting in verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? He is angry with Israel and he's going to bring his wrath against Israel. And now, as it were, Israel is asking this, then how shall I bow before you, Lord? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Is it more sacrifices that you would like, Lord? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams? And 10,000s of rivers of the finest oils. Shall I give him my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? How prophetic. that God gave His Son for the sin of our souls. And this is the response that God gives to Israel. He has told you, O man, what is good. God has told you, O man, what is good. But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is everything that they were not doing. And you have to work it backwards. Because they were not humbled before God, therefore they did not love mercy, and therefore they did no justice but injustice. What is it to do justly? It's, first of all, outwardly. Impartial and fair, treating others with absolute dignity as they are the imago Dei and the image of God, to call out unrighteousness and to demonstrate what true righteousness is. This is justice. This is how we work it out outwardly. To be just in our conversation, to be just in our actions, to be just in our minds, to treat people fairly and kindly and lovingly and gently. This is justice. Even when they have been unjust toward us, we still will do just toward them. To love mercy. If justice is outwardly in how we treat people, why? Because we love mercy inwardly. And it goes from the outward. The reason I can give just and love my enemies and love everybody without impartiality, that is because I love mercy in my heart. To love those who have treated you unfairly, loving the opportunity to live out the gospel by giving mercy to those. It's not about mercy when somebody loves me and I love them back. It's not mercy. Mercy is to those who have done everything to make themselves my enemy, and yet to give them mercy. I'm reminded when the apostles, two apostles, sons of thunder, said with Samaria, should we call down thunder and just completely annihilate like Sodom and Gomorrah? And what did Jesus say? The heart of the Lord is what? Mercy. Mercy. Is that my heart? Do I treat people justly because I have loved mercy and the mercy that He has given me in Christ Jesus? Thirdly, to walk humbly before your God, that is upwardly. We should be humbled by how we in our sin have treated God, been unfaithful, and were His enemies. But through Christ, He has justified us through His blood and has given us nothing but grace and mercy, and continues to, even daily when I commit sin and even when I have been unfaithful, He has done nothing but show me grace and mercy and kindness in every single way, and yet I cannot be humble before Him. To be humble before Him, to walk with humility before other people too. Knowing that I have sinned, knowing that I was His enemy, yet I am humbled by the amount of love and mercy and grace. I could have been left in my filth and my sin, but He chose to deliver me. Folks, like Israel, you can give all the outward sacrifices. Let me show you how that catches up with us here today. Here's the outward sacrifices. I've been baptized. Good. The Lord's Supper. Okay. I'm a church member. Yep. And yet none of these will bring you salvation. Not a one of them. We say it's because of our salvation. But if you are here today thinking that baptism without faith in Jesus Christ and believing on the one in whom He died on the cross, and believing that He died for me, and believing He suffered the wrath of God, and He took my sin And I died on that cross with my sin, and now I have been made anew by faith in Jesus Christ. My sins are canceled. I have been given just, I have been accounted as righteous in Christ Jesus. All of these things, that is the only way to be saved. Baptism without that is just getting wet. Communion without that is just drinking a cup of juice and eating a little morsel of bread. It does nothing for your salvation. It is because of salvation that we remember Christ and that we remember all these things. To be a church member is not to sign up in a club. Oh, don't look at this church as a club. I beg you. It's not. In fact, our true member is one who has placed all their faith in Jesus Christ, and they have given their lives over to Jesus Christ, and then by faith they believe that He died for them and that He is the one that has washed them clean of their sin. They are forgiven. They have had mercy. They have been justified, accounted as righteous, all of these things. And then they go to the waters of baptism and saying, this is the symbol in which I know that I was buried and that I will be, and I am risen again in Christ. And that I am made new in Him. And I want to proclaim Him. And I want to obey Him in baptism. Baptism is about obedience. It's not salvation. But it is a true believer who comes and says, I want to show in baptism how I was buried in Christ, died in Christ, but then I was made new. And now I am arisen in Christ in my soul. And even to be in the future, I will rise again with a new body without sin, sickness, and death. All because of my Lord Jesus Christ. He is right to condemn all mankind and to show no mercy. If He was to do this, He would be perfectly just to do so. All of us. Because we have flaunted our pride before Him and not humbled ourselves. But when we see the cross for those who believe in Him, God is meting out the justice on my sin. Mercy screams from the cross for my soul, for forgiveness. The blood screams from the cross, washed and made clean, redeemed, reconciled. When we read of Christ's crucifixion, that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. It should humble our souls to the core. You lose that, you'll be a pagan in your attitude no time soon. It should crush us and our pride into dust. And if He has done this for us, then how can we not do for others what God has commanded to do? They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. Who knew that godly justice had everything to do with love and mercy, and kindness and grace? God through Christ has demonstrated that for us. Then we need to soak ourselves in it, because we will lose ourselves if we do not. This is the justice of God. So I would encourage you, if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you thought baptism, if you thought the Lord's Supper, if you think being a church member is somehow salvation, those are important things to be, and they are commanded for those. But who are they commanded for? It is only commanded for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and saying, He is my Lord, He is my Savior, He died for me, and yet while I was still a sinner, He forgave me, and He has washed my sins away. I bring nothing to Him. I come absolutely empty-handed. I have no good work. I have nothing to bring to Him. He did it all. Jesus paid it all. This is the heart of a believer. I believe in Him, and I believe what He has done, and I will walk by faith in that, because He rose again, and He ascended to the throne, and He's at the right hand of God, and He's coming. He's coming again. He's coming again. And when He comes, will I be the one whose heart has been cleansed and his sins have been washed away? You cannot impress God. You must come to him by faith in what his son has done in being crucified and risen again. Trust in Jesus Christ. Trust that he is the only one. Trust, faith, faith, faith. That's it. For by grace ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. What? Lest anybody should stand before God and boast. We have nothing to brag about. But Paul said, if I need to boast, I will boast in Christ and in Christ alone. This is Jesus. This is the justice of God. May we be just in everything that we do because we have been dealt with justice through Jesus Christ and him alone. Let's pray. Father, again, come before you. Oh, Father, how we need to be restrained in our sin. Restrained in our mouths. Restrained in our actions. Our eyes need to be restrained from what we're looking at, even, Father. We find that sin reigns in this mortal body and that we have been unjust. We have been unmerciful. That we have been prideful and not filled with humility. Oh, Lord, come now and deal with our own heart. But we must deal with our own heart in understanding how even while we were enemies, even while I was still a wicked sinner in every way, Christ came and he died for me that I might be reconciled to you and justified before you, accounted as righteous, and that my sins were washed away. And if you have done this, how can I not do this to others? I can only give to others the love. And even then it's imperfect, Lord. We know that. But I can demonstrate the love in which you have given me, even to those who hate me, even to those who wish my own death, even to those who would ruin my reputation and take my things. May we not be so attached to ourselves, to our worldly stuff, to our paychecks, to our taxes, to anything and everything, Father. But realize, this is all going away. My job as a believer, because I have been saved by Christ in faith, I must demonstrate Christ and show Jesus in the church, in my family, and into this world, that Christ and his mercy may be magnified in my life above everything else. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.